At this point, we'll have the departure to Children's Church, and we'll get on with our message out of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And if you've been with us, if you were able to make it last week, you'll know that we started a new series based on a new mission statement we've adopted here at Ferris Church of Christ. It's on the back of your bulletins. Go teach, baptize. If you haven't seen it yet or haven't seen it plastered, we got it plastered about a million different places. So if you haven't run across it yet, it's out there. It's apparent. So, well, question for you this morning. Have you ever received information from someone who didn't have a clue what they were talking about? I hope nobody is looking at me right now. But seriously, have you ever received information, from someone who didn't have a clue what they were talking about, you know, and then you felt ripped off? It was like, you know, you found them out. You know, maybe you've purchased a book on personal finance. Maybe you know, one of those books that tells you how to get out of debt in 6 months, how to lose those credit cards, you know, and then you read it and you discover that the only thing you really only lost was $9.99 and 6 easy payments, you know. Maybe you've gone to a 2-day computer convention of some sort. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's the kind of event where you register at the door, you're offered a variety of classes, it's a couple of days you invest of your time into it, and when it's over you think, well, that was a complete waste of time. I didn't learn a thing. I could have gotten on Google, you know. And actually, probably while you were there, you were on Google, you were on your phone the whole time. That's how much of a waste of your time it was. Well, you know, there are, unfortunately, a wide variety of opportunities for what we might call miseducation, right, in this world. You know, it seems as though it's easy to be an expert on anything. You just have to declare that you are one, you know, and some people will believe it. But there is an alternative for this kind of thinking. There is an alternative. It's this: teach what you know. Teach what you know. It's the title of our message this morning. There's no gimmicks if you just teach what you know, right? Right? With this kind of thinking, it takes the guy who says he's fluent, or he is fluent, it takes the guy who is fluent in 3 languages, and this is the same guy who doesn't relate to kids, and he hates math, and he hates early mornings, and it takes this guy out of the elementary age classroom, and it puts him in night school. Teaching what you know. Think about it. If we all taught what we knew from our individual experiences in life, wouldn't we all be blessed just a little more by each other? Wouldn't we all be blessed just a little more by each other? And we'd probably also get in the habit of going to the right sources for information instead of the wrong ones. When we speak of doing life right, when we speak of doing life right, there are eternal implications for going to the right source instead of the wrong ones. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given his church, baptized believers in him, a mission. Last week we talked about the first part of it. Again, that word go. This week we're going to talk about the second word, teach. Now, whether you think you've got it in you to teach somebody or not, unless you live under a rock, every one of us sends messages every day to others. And this is whether you've ever thought of yourself as a teacher or not. So if you're looking for the right information to send to others, it's right here. But do we know what it says? Well, turn with me again this week. We're going to head back into Matthew 28. We're going to look at that so-called Great Commission, from where we've adopted our mission statement, go teach, baptize. We're going to look at it one more time this week and next week. Would you read with me? And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, last week we looked at this. We looked at the commission Jesus has given us. And we answered the question, where are we going? That's what we talked about last week. This morning, let's answer the question, what are we teaching? What are we teaching? Well, as the church, we're teaching what we have right here, right? In God's word. We've got to teach what we know. But to make sure, see, here's the problem. Make sure we don't end up the church of somebody else besides Jesus, because it's really easy to do that. Let's break down exactly what we know into a couple different points this morning from our text. First off, from looking at our text, we know we are teaching the authority of Jesus. We know we are teaching the authority of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's how he starts the text off. To quote Matt Slick of Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, this is one of the most important statements that Jesus ever made. Jesus has authority. And when we look through the scriptures, we can see all that Jesus has authority over. Luke 5:20, 7:48, I'll just give some examples here. Authority to forgive sins. 1 Timothy 2:5, authority to mediate to the Father. John 14:26, John 15:26, authority to send the Holy Spirit. John 10:27-28, authority, and here's the big one, authority to give eternal life. One more, John 6:40, authority to raise us up on the last day. And we could list many, many, many more examples from Scripture, but these are just a few. Now, this commentary continues, Jesus, before his incarnation, he was equal with the Father, possessing all authority and power. Here at the ascension, Jesus is still equal to the Father, now possessing two natures, God and man. God and man. End of commentary. In verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. So therefore, may we keep in mind that Jesus is not just a wise prophet of one culture, as one religion might tell you. Jesus is not just a mere physical mirage of a deity, as one cult may tell you. Jesus is not just a created or reincarnated sage of the age, as another cult may tell you. I've always wanted to rhyme sage with age. I'm glad I found the opportunity in this sermon. May we keep in mind that when Jesus commands us to go and make disciples or teach, it's coming not just from a commander-in-chief, but the one who Hebrews 1:3 upholds the universe. Jesus Christ upholds the universe. That's a big deal. Hebrews 1:3 also describes Jesus as the exact representation of God's nature. You know what, I'm not throwing this reminder out there today because I really believe in this church building there are a large number of people who misunderstand who Jesus is. But I'm throwing this reminder out there today because I believe that we all tend to forget that knowing who Jesus is adds major significance to our day-to-day lives. It's major. We don't serve someone who has just created us, commissioned us, and then abandoned us. Jesus personally calls his followers to go, therefore, and make disciples. Verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's amazing. We can know what we know because of who we know by his authority. I find it amazing the way Jesus promises to personally work through us just because of who he is by his authority. And it's comforting because I got to be honest with you. There's going to be times, and there's going to be a few of those times when I don't exactly feel too much like talking about Jesus. And I'm a minister. Maybe I shouldn't have said that out loud. There are going to be people I'm going to get around from time to time that don't exactly hold up a welcome sign, don't exactly start a conversation with me about God's sovereignty, or one of my personal favorites, sovereignty and free will. You know who I mean? Perhaps, and this is a highly hypothetical perhaps I've made some Thanksgiving plans. Perhaps I've made these plans with, let's say, my grandmother, who lives back home. Grandma's getting older, okay? It's harder for grandma to have Thanksgiving dinner for the family. But you know what? Grandma agreed to do it this year because she knew she could count on her grandson, the preacher, to remember to bring 3 or 4 big side dishes. Now, you know this is all hypothetical because I can make scrambled eggs, okay? And that's the extent of it. But anyway, I get on the phone to confirm Thanksgiving plans with grandma back home. And what do I get told? I get told that Uncle Louie is coming to dinner. Uncle Louie is the pagan of the family. He's the big pagan of the family. I mean, you know, I don't just mean that the guy hugs some trees from time to time. I mean, he worships them. Uncle Louie never comes to Thanksgiving dinner, and that's what makes it tolerable. Because after all, as they say, you know, some people spread happiness wherever they go, and others whenever they go. And Louie falls firmly in that second category. You know what I mean? The guy has this fascination with trees. He's not just a tree worshiper. His love of trees is only matched by his hatred of basically everyone. And it tends to make the feeling mutual. You know what I mean? But now that I have this knowledge, am I still coming to Thanksgiving dinner, or am I lying and saying, I can't make it? Well, being that I'm a baptized believer who has accepted the authority of Jesus Christ, what message do I send to my grandmother? Do I teach grandma, who knows me previously before I, John 3:16, believed that Jesus was the Son of God? And 2 Peter 3:9 repented of the sin of lying. And Matthew 10:32-33 confessed a belief in Jesus. And Acts 2:38 was baptized into Christ's death to live faithfully unto death. Revelation 2:10, that all of a sudden convenience and comfortability is going to win out over telling the truth, and I'm just not going to be there after all. You know, because it's not like I'm going to be able to put anything past her. She can't stand Louie either. Or do I remember that it's not by my authority? It's not by my authority that I have these relationships. I didn't think them up. I wouldn't have thought them up. It's by God's. God has given these people to me. God has put these people in my life. Like it or not, I'm a steward of a relationship. And somehow, in his infinite love, mercy, and grace, the Lord loves that guy too. Died for him too. And we can close people off in our lives with a chip on our shoulder that we don't like, that make us uncomfortable, and we might even be able to get away with that our whole lives. But what are we teaching? Well, it's only one meal, right? One little lie doesn't hurt, right? Regardless of whether grandma is a believer or not, we're not going to make disciples by teaching that Christ followers can reason to the rest of the world by our own personal standards just like they do. Remember this. Called out. In all of our responses, in all that we say, in all that we do, we're either going to teach the authority of Jesus in our lives or we're not. And this takes us to our second point this morning. We also know we are teaching the example of Jesus, his authority and his example. Recognizing his authority day in, day out is crucial. We have to take his example to the world around us. I don't want to take mine. Mine's lousy. In verse 19 of our text, we read, make disciples, as in go and make disciples. The Greek word translated make disciples, and I got to find somebody to come up here and speak Greek. It's a little hard in Montcalm County, but I got to find somebody to come do that. Maybe that's them. Pronounce something like math8uo, okay? Spelled M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Roots are similar to math, as in mathematics. Kind of neat the way that works out. Literally, this Greek word that we translate make disciples means, according to Strong's, to disciple
or help someone to progressively learn the Word of God to become a matured, growing disciple, goes on, or to train, develop in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required, or helping a believer learn to be a disciple in belief and practice. I know, they got one word for all that. Isn't that cool? What we know is that teaching about Jesus isn't just intellectual. It's not just a matter of do these four things and you're on the in. No, because we're called not just to be able to identify Jesus in a who's who of religious history lineup. We're called to actually pick up our cross and follow the example of the Son of God. We don't lie to grandma, not because we're trying to prove anything about how good we are, because we're not good, but because we are following the example of Jesus Christ, who is good, who is God. We must pore over the examples from Scripture, and there's quite a few there. There's quite a lot Scripture gives us about Jesus Christ, telling us about our teacher. We've got four Gospels, four witnesses, telling us the gospel about Christ's death, by how his blood we are saved. You know what they're also useful for? They're also useful for telling us about his life as a servant. His life as a servant. So we can't be Christians. We can't be Christ followers. We can't be students who instruct others unless we ourselves know what we're trying to teach, the example of Jesus Christ. Last week I asked the question, can I actually go and just start talking to people about Jesus? Can I just go do that? The answer still remains yes. Even in this country, you can still do that, at least for now. Jesus sent a group of how many? Remember how many people there were? 12? A couple thousand years later, we still can hear the gospel because of 12? That's amazing. Think what 70 or 80 people could do who have the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. We're talking about into the world to spread the gospel, but for some reason, we're terrified of Montcalm County. Why is that? Not to embarrass anybody more on that point, but you know, when my family and I first arrived here at the Parsonage, I was kind of warned of one thing about the area I'd moved to, and from time to time, it still comes up. I was told, watch what you say, everyone here is related. The thought continues, there are only about five families in Montcalm County. Whoever said that to us was wrong, just so they know, there are six. I found a sixth one, but I think they split from the fifth, so. But what are we so terrified about regarding talking to our neighbors, besides the one we don't get along with because of something that happened in 1996. You know, they voted Democrat or something. Well, I think we forget who we're following, to be honest with you. About 15 years ago or so, we used to see those bracelets, those signs that were popular. They said WWJD. Do you remember those? They were really popular there for a while. Do you remember what WWJD stood for? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It's a good thought. To be honest, there were times it wasn't always the most applicable or appropriate thought. I mean, let's face it, you know, when you're trying to decide between the patty melt on rye or the tuna melt on white, WWJD doesn't help much. But when it comes to personal one-on-one evangelism, what exactly would Jesus do? Here's a hint. When I pore over these scriptures, when I look at what Jesus did, I see that Jesus was relational. Jesus was relational. We must be relational. How about we not worry so much about what we're going to say? How about we worry not so much about that, those words coming out of our mouth, and instead be more concerned about what they have to say to us? Relational. Relational. One mission-minded blogger shares the following. If you want to communicate with someone, if you want to communicate with non-Christians, you must first learn how non-Christians think. When I meet a person who is not a Christian, I set aside my goal to tell him about Jesus. I need to learn how he thinks and how he feels, his worldview, so I ask him. I'm amazed at how much is unloaded. And it always happens that when I receive personal information about someone's life, what's in their heart, I see something in their story that relates to something in Scripture. Touches me, helps me in my life. I see a clear connection between biblical principles and their lives. And in the course of these conversations, I listen to them discussing the things that concern them. When I have earned the right to respond, I say, I would like to share something with you. When I have earned the right to respond, then and not before do I share with them the Bible's wisdom about their situation. When God's story interconnects with their story, you will see his hand upon their lives. That's kind of neat. But we like to use excuses. We like to make excuses when we're out and about, like, I can't just strike up a conversation. I just can't do it with this cashier about coming to church this Sunday. I just can't do that. Can't do it. Well, no. If you're standing there having a heated conversation with the guy about paying $2 more for cat litter this week than you did a week ago, Jesus isn't too easily going to fit in that conversation. Make a note of Galatians 5:22, if you would. Galatians 5:22. And look that up after a bit, if you would. Next time you go into that store, next time you go into that store, listen to what the guy has to tell you. Listen to what the guy has to say. Maybe let him tell you about how his day is going. Maybe let him tell you about his ex-girlfriend he's really counting on to still come pick him up. Maybe about that case of mayonnaise that was busted in the back of the truck, which made his fifth spill of the day. I've worked in grocery. I've been there. The best part is when those jars are made of glass, by the way. And it's, you know, Miracle Whip and glass and more Miracle Whip and glass. Sorry, that was a fun part of the sermon. But you treat that cashier like he's the most important person on the planet at that very moment because he is to Jesus. You know what? There just might be a chance he'll be receptive to hearing what you have to say about Jesus the next time you run into him. It's tempting to worry about how we're going to do it, how we're going to plant some big theological seed that will turn somebody that's never been to church or the fence setter into someone that knows everything about the restoration movement. But too often we miss the point. We're always teaching those around us something. And if we're going to go into the world and make disciples, we don't want to teach people what we know about us. At least I don't, for sure. We want to teach them what we know about Jesus. Because Jesus, and only Jesus, is John 14:6, the way and the truth and the life. Amen? We want to teach them that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross provides the sole basis for the forgiveness of each thing they do every day that is an abomination to the Lord. We want to teach them that we all are guilty of this, that every one of us needs the blood of Jesus to cover our sins. And we want to teach them that to accept Christ's gift of salvation, to believe, confess that he's Jesus, is the Son of God, repent of our sins, be baptized. I stumbled over my words a second ago, but really the language isn't all that difficult. We've heard a lot of these words before, some of us many, many times. But you know, I feel like maybe our trouble as evangelical Christians isn't our lack of words, isn't stumbling over our words. I think our trouble as evangelical Christians is our lack of being in the Word, is our lack of opening it up and getting in it, living the life of Jesus, reading, knowing, loving Jesus, following our leader. You know, it wasn't what Jesus said so much that was so significant for those disciples that thousands of years later, we still know the gospel. For those apostles that took it to the world, it was what Jesus did. Ed Stetzer writes, Jesus not only taught about neighbor love, Jesus modeled it. modeled it. But is he modeling us? We can only teach what we know. You know, there's much more we could discuss about teaching. There's much more about our second part of our mission as it pertains to our mission. We're just scratching the surface this morning. It must be added, however, that Jesus has given us all different roles within the church. This is important. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, if you want to jot that scripture down, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, list a few of them. In this scripture includes evangelists or preachers, shepherds or elders. In verse 12, it states the collective purpose. Paul writes, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we have deacons. We have youth coaches. Sunday school superintendents. Sunday school teachers. How might you be getting called to get involved in the teaching process? Every Sunday morning within this church building, we meet for Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and we have multiple classes for adults and children. We got something for everybody. We have a men's group. We have multiple ladies groups now. We praise the Lord for that. We have a small group that's starting up again soon. We have a youth group for all ages. We have four elders and a minister, and we would all be glad to meet with you. We can even offer one-on-one Bible studies. This is all free of charge. I promise there won't be no four easy payments of $9.99. We have Bible reading plans. Any way we can help, we are here. I promise you, no matter where you are at in your desire to learn or your desire to teach, there's a place for you to get involved and be involved with these people right here. But you know, if you haven't yet even made the decision to follow Jesus, you're missing out on your part in the mission. He's got a place for you too. And we may not know every answer to every theological question. There's some big ones out there. I don't know them all. I might be able to help with a few of them. But God's word has given us enough answers to carry out our mission. And that's what we're here for. We're here to go, teach, baptize, and we can leave the rest up to him. He's God and we're not. But we have to be daily in his word. We have to be daily in his word to know who he is, to know his example. And John 14, 26, we have to have his indwelling spirit to be personally guided by him. Next week, we're going to wrap up our study on this Great Commission, as it's been called for a couple hundred years or so. And our mission statement, please join us again then. And in the meantime, where he leads, may we go, and may we teach what we know. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his example. We thank you, Lord, that you've got it all under control. You've got it all figured out. Lord, we know from reading your scripture, from listening to your words as recorded in scripture, we know, Lord, that the ball is in our court. We can make the decision to go. We can make the decision to teach, or we can let the world envelop us. We can become apathetic. And Lord, I just pray that you would stir our hearts, drive us, make us a people with a mission, on your mission. That you would work in us, Lord, to love you more and to want to know you better, because we know that you don't just have the answers, you are the answer. And that you have a love for us that's greater than we can even know. But we have the example through your son. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that does not know you, that they would make that decision to trust you with their lives, to join the mission. And I thank you, Lord, for that mercy and grace that makes it possible. It is in Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, I'd like to extend an invitation to you as we're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn 341, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And as we do, if you've got a public decision that you'd like to make, maybe this is the time to make it. Perhaps you'd like to rededicate yourself. Maybe you feel like you've gotten away and the Spirit's calling you back and you just want to get off to a fresh start. Or maybe this morning you've been visiting with us for a little while and you want to just come forward and say, I want to make this my church home and I want to make these people the people that I want to come and spend my Sunday mornings with. We'd sure love that. Or maybe this is the morning that the Lord's calling you, come home, come home. You want to repent of your sins. You want to take on that Spirit. Welcome him into your lives. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make, will you please come forward as we stand and sing 341.